Welcome, everyone. We find ourselves on Yudalid Amud Aleph. That is 14a. We find ourselves on toward the top of the page. I would say about 7-8 lines down from the top. And just to give you an overview of what we learned last time, where we're picking up, and what we can expect to learn today. So, last week, previously in Maseches Megillah, in the story of the Megillah, we learn how Haman and Ahasuerus struck a deal that the Gemara explains through a mashal was actually mutually beneficial for the both of them. Likened to one person has a mound in his yard, the other person has a hole in his yard. The person with the hole wishes that he had dirt to put in his hole. The guy with the mound says, I wish someone would get rid of it. And so that's like what Ahasuerus and Haman's relationship was. Ahasuerus wanted someone to handle the Jews. Haman wanted to kill the Jews. And it was a beautiful shidduch, of course. So what happens next? We'll get to that in a moment. We're going to talk about how Ahasuerus hands the ring, Hasaras Ahatabas. He takes the ring off and gives it to Haman. Then afterwards, we're going to learn what is a very important sugya. I'll try to remind us when we get to it. If there's one thing we remember after today, it'll be the sugya of Hallel, or rather, why don't we say Hallel on Purim? There'll be three different answers, and each one is important in its own right. And then finally, the latter half of what we'll be learning today are briefly about the Nevi'im, but primarily about the Sheva Nevi'os, the seven prophetesses, the seven female prophets. And we won't get through all of them today, but we'll get through five of them in Yirtzeh Hashem, and then wrap up our discussion next week with that. So, picking up, here we go. By Yasser HaMelech is Tavato, and Ahasuerus, he takes the signet ring off of his hand, he gives it to Haman, and now Haman is invested with the power he needs to work with the king's authority. So, Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, Gedola Hasaras Tabas, Yoser Me'ar Bay Mushmona Nevi'im, Usheva Nevi'os, Shesnavahin Yisrael. This one moment where Ahasuerus takes the ring off and hands it to Haman HaRasha had a greater impression upon the Jewish people than anything that the 48 Nevi'im or the 7 Nevi'os could have ever hoped to have achieved. How so? Shekulam lo gzirim lemutav, they would get up at these, you know, at the pulpit every Shabbos or their soapboxes, wherever they went to, and they would preach from today, from dawn to dusk, hoping to change people's minds. I was like, we're happy with the way things are right now. Quiet with the priest, so preachy, you know. So nothing worked out. Bilhasaras tabas, sexy Russell and Mutav. So it only, and one moment, all it took was for Ahasuerus to take the ring, give it to Haman, and then all of a sudden everyone's clapping al chayt, everyone's doing tshuva, everyone's learning Torah, everyone is beseeching God for mercy. So that one act was greater than all the prophets and prophetesses that they could have ever hoped to achieve. So that's a bit of a muster right over there, no? Okay. Now, that's how we bring in the topic of the Nevi'im. We'll briefly delve a little bit more into the Nevi'im, but the latter half of today, when we circle back, is where we'll be dealing with the meat and potatoes. So, Tanu Rabbanan, Arba'im Ushmona Nevi'im Ushev Nevi'os Nisnavahin Yisrael. So remember, 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'os. V'lo pachsu v'lo hosira mashukosu b'Torah. They did not subtract and they did not add onto that which the Torah commands. Chutz mi mikra Megillah, except for mikra Megillah. Wow, so that must be a really significant mitzvah. And it makes sense, by the way, because it's similar to Gemara we learned previously, that we learned that, and Rambam expounds on it, that in the end of days, the only book we'll have left from Nach is the Megillah. Purim is Ledoros. Purim, other holidays, once the Messiah comes, once Mashiach comes, we may no longer have them, but Purim is Ledoros. So Mikra Megillah, the primary mitzvah of Purim, is certainly important to the extent that they actually added it on by their own initiative. Okay, Well, if the Nevi'im did not want to add any commandments on top of what God already told us, what makes Mikra Megillah deserving of this? Samai Darish, Amar Rabbi Chiya Bar Ovin, Amar Rabbi Yeshua Ben Karcha, Uma Me'av Dosecheros, Amrin Shira. Just as when God took us out of Egypt and freed us from slavery to emancipation, to freedom. And there we sang Hallel, there we sang Yashir, we sang Shira to Hashem. Mimisa Lechayim Lo Kol Shegein? Certainly from God redeeming us from death, from being killed. That's what was going to happen to us. And from being poda us, from redeeming us from death to life. Certainly that is an even greater leap, a greater achievement, and is most certainly deserving of Hallel. So, by the way, we're not going to talk about it so much right now. It's a separate shiur that I surprisingly, I guess I just had Israel-related topics the past 2 years, but I don't think I ever gave my shiur here on whether to say Hallel on Yom HaTzmut. So we're not going to do that tonight. But this sugya over here is one of the makoros that's brought into the conversation when we talk about saying Hallel on Yom HaTzmut. So, Ihachi Nami Nema. Wow, what a great argument. Because we're supposed to praise God, we praise God when leaving Egypt. Kava Chomer, certainly we have to praise God for saving our lives as well over here. Now, just footnote, God does save our lives also at the sea, but that's a separate impetus for singing to God. It was already deserving of Hallel even before God saved our lives from the Egyptians on the seventh day of Pesach. But the big question is, great, they instituted Mikra Megillah, but I would think the most obvious thing that they should be instituting is Hallel, right? On Hanukkah, we have Hallel. Certainly on the major biblical holidays, we have Hallel. So if it's such a special holiday, new, institute Hallel. So the answer is, there's going to be three answers why we don't say Hallel. So this is an important point methodologically that we're going to see. There's two ways, you know, I'll give you a good example here. I think my Rebbe in Rav Nussbacher and Shalom, he called it, don't need it, already have it, which means as follows. There is a question in testimony. We talked about this in Makos. I'm fairly certain we talked about this. The principle is called Eid Echad Neman B'Yisurin, that when it comes to matters like kashrus, apples obviously kosher. That's a bad example. Is this, fish kosher over here? Is no fins and scales? I'm trusting you. So the average Jew has what we call a cheskas kashrus, and Eid Echad Neman B'Yisurin, one witness is enough. Usually you need two witnesses for court-related matters, but here you only need one. So the question is, wait, women are pasul eidos. Women are disqualified from giving testimony in court. So the question is, how can I come home and trust my wife that the food is kosher if she is pasul eidos, if she's disqualified? One answer is Rashi says, we just wouldn't be able to survive otherwise. If you could imagine that, you have to have a whole basement procedure. You need a mashkiach in your kitchen on top of your spouse. That'd be crazy, right? So there's two answers, basically. One is to give an answer like that it's a form of testimony, but this is an exception to the rules of testimony. The other answer is no, fundamentally, this is just not called edus. Fundamentally, you don't need real testimony. When we say eid echanem and b'yisurin, it doesn't mean edus like in a court. So the answer isn't that women are qualified to give edus on conscious related matters. It's that it doesn't require edus. It's not testimony that you're giving. Testimony is something you give in a courtroom under oath, right? So there's a similar chakira that will play out over here. If you didn't catch it, it's fine. I'm just trying to give an analogy before we jump in. So one answer is, l'fisha ein or mahala anes shebechutzards. One answer is, I don't need to say halal in this case. Mistaken premise. Why? Because this took place in Persia, not in Eretz Yisrael. We only say Hallel over a miracle that takes place in Eretz Yisrael. By the way, those who are keeping score about whether to say Hallel for Yom HaTzmut, it very much did take place in Eretz Yisrael. So there's a strong base to say Hallel if you're looking through that lens. But more than that, wait a minute. If the criterion for saying halal here is that it needs to be in Eretz Yisrael. Yitzias Mitzrayim, Dinei Shebichutz Aretz, Hechi Amri and Shira. How do we say halal on Pesach? We weren't yet in Eretz Yisrael. We were just leaving Egypt. So we answer with a brisa, Kedetanya, Ashlo Nichnisu Yisrael LaEretz, Huchshiru Kol Artzus Lomar Shira. Misha Nichnisu Yisrael LaEretz, Lo Huchshiru Kol Artzus Lomar Shira. So the answer is pretty straightforward. Before we got to Israel, anywhere was kosher. Anywhere a miracle happens, we would then recite Hallel. Once we achieve entering into the land of Israel, then once we're settled in Israel, we only recite Hallel on Nisim, on miracles that take place inside Eretz Yisrael. So that's answer number one. Answer number two, Rav Nachman Amar, Kriyasa Zo Halila. The reading of Mikra Megillah is Gufa the Hallel. The reading of the Megillah is the Hallel that we sing. Ah, so this is what's related to the Eidach and Amisur we talked about. So the question we had is, why don't we say Hallel? One answer is, we don't need to say Hallel because X reason. The other answer, no. Don't need it, already have it. The answer is, why aren't we saying Hallel? No, it's not that we're not saying Hallel. We are saying Hallel. It's just not the conventional Hallel that you and I think of. It's not Hallel that has all the singing involved in it that we do normally, colloquially, but the reading of Megillah is Gufa the Hallel. Rava Amar, this is the third and final approach. Bishlama Hasam, Halu Avdi Hashem, Vlo Avdi Parah. Elohacha, Halo Avdi Hashem, Vlo Avdi Achashverosh, Akati Avdi Achashverosh Anan. So Rava says it's not about Eretz Yisrael. It's actually in principle fully legitimate to recite Halo outside of Eretz Yisrael. But so why don't we recite Halo? So he actually kind of follows suit with the first answer that he says also, he admits also that we're not reciting Halo on Purim. It's not that the Megillah is the Hallel. You're not going to get away with that, Drasha. So rather, what does he say? It's just that when we left Egypt, we were freed from the shackles of serving Paro as our master. Hashem became our one and only master. Whereas in the story of Purim, yes, we were saved from death. That is remarkable. But we were still ultimately servants under the sovereignty of Achashverosh. So bringing back into the Yom HaTzma'ut conversation here about saying Hallel Yom HaTzma'ut, on the one hand, it takes place in Eretz Yisrael. On the other hand, if you adopt, certainly a more Haredi perspective, what they argued, I don't remember if they quote this Gemara in particular, I'd be surprised if they didn't, is that even though we're now in Eretz Yisrael, you have to think about who are we living under. Now you might say, we're living under Jews. It's a Jewish government. Matova Manoyim. What they argue, Rav Elchanan Wasserman, said, is that no, it's Gufa worse. Because when the Goyim are in charge, they don't know any better. But when the Jews are in charge and they're still not keeping and mandating the mitzvos, then that's a shanda. So they would probably make the argument, I'd imagine, Akati Avdei Achashverosh shanda. We are still like servants of Achashverosh. Okay, just food for thought. Now, the end of this section, Bainler Rav Nachman Kasha. So whether we adopt Rav Nachman's approach that the reading of the Megillah is the Hallel, or we adopt Rava's approach that we were still servants of Achashverosh, so it wasn't as euphoric as one might first think, we still have an issue. Remember that Brisa we cited earlier? Vahatanya, Misha Nichnasula Aretz Lo Huchshru Kol Aretz Lo Marshira. Remember, very, very nice. But when, by virtue of Rava giving me the reason that we're still servants of Achashverosh, implies that had we not been servants of Achashverosh, Rava would be fine and dandy with us reciting Hallel outside of Eretz Yisrael. But you look in the Brisa over here, and the Brisa is very explicit. Once we enter the land of Israel, We're no longer allowed to recite Hallel on a miracle outside of Israel. So why would Rava give a different answer? It seems like Rava would be fine with that. Rav Nachman, who's saying that the Mikra Megillah is the Hallel, it would not be appropriate to recite Hallel, to recite Mikra Megillah on a miracle that took place out of Eretz Yisrael. So the answer is, and I think some of you, I would be surprised if none of you intuited this one, Kevin Shigalu Chazu Lakshin Arishon. Yes, that's nice when we were living in the land of Israel. But once we were exiled from the land of Israel, it reverted back to the original rule that you could recite Hallel on a major miracle anywhere, i.e. in Persia.
So what is that now?
Section. Yes, Toby.
So how does that apply to now then? Because we're back in the land of Israel.
Yeah.
So none of us outside should be saying it.
So let me clarify. Thank you, Toby. It's not a matter of us, of where you, the individual, are saying. It's where the miracle took place. So the miracle took place in Shushan.
No, under that argument, but under the one that just talks about all the lands were no longer appropriate because once the children entered the land.
Right, exactly. Excellent question, Toby. Now that Jews have repopulated the land of Israel, would that mean we no longer recite Hallel over major miracles outside the land of Israel?
Right.
And by the way, it's not just a theoretical question. You look at the history, there are other small places, I don't know if it's in Iran or other regions, where major miracles occurred for the Jewish community, and they actually instituted Hallel for their communities. Like they called them their own miniature Purims for different places. And there's tshuvas about this, about reciting Hallel. And if, one generation recited Hallel, are we chayv now to carry on the Masorah of saying Hallel? So I think that's an excellent question. And you know what, Toby, you know what it might tie into? It might tie into the question that we have during Shemitah right now. Because the question is Shemitah in Israel midoraisa or midorabanan? So what it requires, according to many, is what's called bias kulchem, that the majority of the Jewish people enter. But wait, is it like when that final nefesh benefesh flight gets in and tips a scale to 51% of world Jewry in Israel, now it's bias kulchem? Or, according to Chazanish, it has to be a mass movement to Israel in one shot. Now, I don't know what that means in one shot. Not all the Jews coming in one big caravan, with Yehoshua into Israel. Or, are all these flights constantly coming in every year considered to be in one shot? So I don't know how to judge that, but maybe, Toby, it's contingent on that question as well. So excellent point. Any other questions? Okay. So, it's funny. At shul, we don't say a bracha on Yom HaTzmut, but we say a bracha on Hallel for Yom Yerushalayim. And I was running around trying to find someone who would lead Hallel and say a bracha also. So I'm not going to say who. Someone said, all right, I'll do it. But, I hope God forgives me if it's a bracha levatala. the poor guy went up there and he's like, I don't know if I should be making the bracha. I explained to him, I said, our minhag at shul is that we say a bracha, but on all matters, we are accepting of people of all walks of life here at HaKadosh Shalom. We love everyone regardless of what they dominate, what they do. Right? So that's what I told him. Okay. Any other questions before we go forward, Rabosai? Okay, here we go. Returning back to the topic of Nevi'im and Nevi'os, this will be the remainder of our time tonight. Visu Leka, are there only 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'os? Baksiv, Bahi Ish Echad Min Hamarasayim, Sofin is referring to Elkanah, and they darshan Echad Mimasayim Sofim Shis, not only Israel. He was one of 200 Sofim, to see. He was one of 200, what do you call it? There's a special word term for it, not oracle, I had the term for it, scribe, maybe? Okay. Anyway, he was one of 200 prophets. 200, that's already more than 48 plus 7. And Mihava Tuva Havu, Kitania, Harbi Nevi'im, Abdul Yisrael, Keflaim, Kiyotzi Mitzrayim. In fact, so we were told that there is many Nevi'im, twice the amount of those who left Egypt. So there are Nevi'im running around everywhere. I believe it says that Shmuel had, I don't know what you call it, an academy where they trained Nevi'im. It was basically Hogwarts, I guess. So the question is, if there are so many people running around with prophecies, then why are we limiting it to 48:7? What makes the 48 men and 7 women unique from the rest of the people who are prophesying? So the Gemara answers, El nevuah shehutzich ledoros nichtava shlohutzich lo nichtava. This is fascinating. And this relates to a discussion we had much earlier when we started the Masechta, which is everyone, there were so many prophecies going around, but ultimately what got codified, not codified, what got canonized into Tanakh were the ones that were important for us to preserve for generations. So that means anything that makes it in Tanakh is not by mistake. It's because when it was canonized, there was an assumption that it would be beneficial for us to study it for generations to come. And I assume if someone wants to make a pitch for learning Nach, we bring Rabbi Helfgott back and he wants to try to convince us again that we should learn Nach, this is probably a pretty good source to quote for that. And this relates to the discussion we had earlier about what gets canonized in. So remember we had a whole discussion about if Esther should be canonized into Tanakh. We talked about, I know in our Thursday morning group, we talked about Kohelet. And here a little bit also, we talked about Kohelet, Shir HaShirim. There was a number of works that were questionable whether they should be incorporated into Tanakh. And it's not to say that they, you know, maybe some were written with Ruach HaKodesh, but Chazal also had to determine what, or earlier in Chazal, they had to determine what would be beneficial. Just because something is true doesn't mean it's something we need to preserve for generations to come. So, okay, very good. Now, Agav, just, you know, since we darshan this pasuk about Isha Chum in our Masayim Sof in Baal Kana, we're going to give two interpretations. So, in my mind, open parentheses right now. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani Amar Adam Abba Mishnei Rosh at Sofa Zo is Zo. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani says that what's mean that he is from Ramasayin. There are two. A Rama is usually a lifted, elevated area, like Ramat Beit Shemesh, right? Something that is high up. So that means that there was two outlooks that faced each other. Okay. This is interesting. Chanan says that he was a man who descended from men who stood at the top of the world. Uman Ninhu, who are these people that stood at the top of the world? B'nei Korach, the children of Korach, the Siv. B'nei Korach Lamesi, because it says in the Torah that the children of Korach did not perish. Remember the earth opens up and swallows Korach and his band of merry men. They all perish. Well, you know, spoiler alert, in case you didn't notice it all the other times around during Kriyas HaTorah, the children, the sons of Korach never die. How so? Tana Mishum Rabbeinu, Makom Nismatla Megehenva Amdulav. That as the earth opened up and they're all being swallowed into Gehenna, there was some rock structure that God provided there so that they wouldn't fall all the way down and then they could climb their way out of there. And that's who Elkanah descended from. Okay. Back in the Shar HaGmul days on Thursday mornings, I think we quoted this piece over here about the B'nai Korach, how they sort of went to Gehenna, but then managed to get their way out. Okay. Let's go forward. Okay, Rabosai, we're now at, you know, if you ever want to learn about the 7 prophetesses, I can't say I'm going to do a thorough job, but I'm going to share with you what the Gemara here has to say. And there are 7 prophetesses. Sheven Avias Man Ninhu, and who are they? Sarah, Miriam, Devorah, Hannah, Abigail, Huldah, Esther. And the Gemara is now, the rest of the Gemara from tonight to the beginning of our Shir, God willing, next week, is going to prove to us how we know each and every one of these women are actual prophetesses. So, some of these are longer than others. Sarah, Dixiv, Avi, Malkav, Avi, Yiskah. So Vamara Yitzchak, Yiska Zo Sarah. Yiska refers to Sarah. Ulama Nikrashma Yiska. Why did Sarah call Yiska? Why does she have this name? She Sachsa Baruach HaKodesh. Shenemar Kol Asher Tamar Yilecha Sarah Shema B'Kula. so that she was able to see through divine inspiration. As we know, God tells Abraham, listen to your wife, and whatever she tells you to do, that's what you should do. It wasn't just Hashem giving Abraham good marital advice, but he was also telling Abraham that she has nevuah, and therefore what she says is divinely inspired. Dover acher, yiska shakol sochem beyofya, same word that it comes from sight, from seeing, that everyone would see her beauty. Okay, but the point is, from the first interpretation, it's very clear, God says, listen to Sarah, because she has prophecy. So very clear from there, Sarah was prophetess number one. Prophetess number two is Miriam, Dixit, Batikach Miriam Hanavia Achus Aaron, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Well, first of all, it says that she's Nevi'ah, so there you go. But also, here, what was her Nevu'ah? So, Achos Aaron, Achos Moshe, why in this pasuk is she referred to as the sister of Aaron? Wasn't she also the sister of Moshe? Aranachman Arav, Shehoisim Misnavik, she Achos Aaron, because her Nevu'ah, when was her moment of prophecy? When she and Aaron were born, but before Moshe was born. Vomeres, what did she prophesy? Asida imi shetele ben sheyoshia es Yisrael. My mother is going to give birth to a person who is going to redeem the Jewish people. B'shasha nolad. Nismale go abayis kula ora. And indeed, when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, the whole house filled with light. Amar avia v'nashka al rosha. Amar labiti niskayma nevua seich. So her father got up, he gave her a kush on the kepala, he kissed her on the head, and he said, oh, my daughter, your nevuah has come true. We have given birth to the Messiah. And so, but look what happens now. Once Moshe Rabbeinu gets tossed into the Nile River, her father got up and gave her a patch on the kepala. He gave her a little hit. Look at your nevuah now. What happened to your prophecy? We now have to get rid of this boy who's supposed to redeem the Jewish people. And so that's why Miriam went to the river to wash what would be with Moshe. It wasn't just that she was concerned for her baby brother, but she wanted to know, what will come of my prophecy? Will he be saved? And will my prophecy really come true? So that's what's going on in that pasuk. But it's very clear, Miriam predicted that her brother would become the savior of the Jewish people, and indeed he was. By the way, this is probably good material for a drasha sometime in the future. I'll have to save it for, next Pesach in a while. Because it's just fascinating, she prophesies something and her father's happy, he gives her a kiss. Then he thinks, oh, the prophecy's wrong, gives her, a patch. And aside from the fact that corporal punishment is not encouraged, a natural disclaimer I have to slip in over there. But it's when things go well for us, we give a kiss. It's like our relationship with God sometimes. We're all happy, Baruch Hashem, and something doesn't go our way. And it's like, oh, what happened to, the prophecy now? So anyway, save that for a drush in the future. Next prophetess, Devorah. So now we are moving to the Sifrei Nevi'im, the books of the prophets. We're out of Torah now. Devorah, Dersiv, Devorah Ish Nevi'ah Ishis Lapidos. So what does it mean that she was, number one, it tells us that she's a prophetess. Pretty black on white there. And what does it mean, Ishis Lapidos? My Ishis Lapidos? Shahaisa Osab Silas Lamikdash. That she was, she made the psilos, the wicks that were used in the, this is mikdash, it really means in the Mishkan at that time. So she was like the Halige Yiddish Mama. She was making before Pesach, when we're making things, and Marissa was like grinding all like the potatoes and everything. I took like Eifin Pripichik and like put on the background and like see her grinding on the table. Like I just like the classic, you know, Fiddler on the Roof, like the mother working in the kitchen, like grinding the potatoes. So that's kind of how I imagined her working on the wicks over here. But actually, the Yoshevis Tachas Tomer, so Tomer Devorah. So she was known to hang out under the palm tree. Now the Gemara asks, Maisha Tachas Tomer, who cares what tree she was sitting under? Who cares she was sitting under any tree? Why do we care what she's sitting under? Arash Shema Ben Avshalom, Mishum Yichud. Ah, so because Yichud, why? You look in Tosos, Tosos says, on the bottom, Mishum Yichud, Kishabayna Ben Yisrael, the Mishpat. When the Jewish people would come to Devorah for judgment. You may recall a long time ago, I think in 2020, someone reached out to me. They actually found the shiur that we did on Wai Torah, and he was listening to it when we talked about female clergy. And the question is, can a woman serve on a rabbinical court as a dayan? And the question that all the Rishonim have to reckon with is the fact that Devorah seemed to have rendered psak. Men were coming to her and asking her shilas. And that's why she had to sit under the palm tree, because the palm tree, you see palm trees. It's not like a willow, which comes down and makes a private area. A palm tree provides a little bit of shade, but it's an open area. A little known halacha, yichud, seclusion between a man and woman who are forbidden to each other, doesn't just apply when someone's locked in the room together. In theory, if a man and woman, they go out into the wilderness and, there's no expectation that anyone is nearby or near them. Even though they are outdoors, it's still a form of seclusion and would constitute yichud. So that's what she was concerned for. That's why she sat under the palm tree. Dover acher, the other interpretation is ma tamar ze in lo ela lev echad. A tamar only has one heart. I think all the sap, perhaps it is collected in one location. So too, the Bnei Yisrael, that generation, they only had one heart for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for their Father in heaven. Beautiful. That is the Devorah. Moving on to Prophetess number 4, to Chana. Chana, the Sif. Atispalel Chana, v'tomar, alatzli bi v'Hashem, ramah karni v'Hashem. So my heart rejoices for God, and my horn has been lifted by God. Rama karniv l'ra pachi. So how do we see that this was a prophecy? She said, my horn, you've seen like in the Vikings, they had the drinking horns. It's a flask of sorts, but not the typical flask, it's a horn. The lo pachi, and not a regular flask. Why? Lo rama pachi. David Shlomo. It was alluding to the fact that David and Shlomo, who were anointed with oil that came out of a horn, their kingship lasted, even though we have the whole story about Shlomo HaMelech and Gittin, how Ashmedai, who's like the king of the demons, he transforms and kicks Shlomo off the throne and takes his place. And there's a question, Shlomo really returns back to being the full king. We learned this in the Gemara a few weeks ago, actually. So anyway, their kingdom, their kingships lasted. However, Shlomo v'Yehu, who were anointed with a flask of oil, not a horn, theirs did not last. So what she was thanking God for was that her descendants, their malchus, would last. Okay. Ein kadosh kashem kim b'altecha, darshaning the following pasuk. Al Rav Yehuda bar Menashe, al tirki b'altecha, el levalu secha. Read the word as balosecha. That means to wear out. Shelo kaminas hakadosh baruch hu minas baser v'dam. That God and man are fundamentally different. Minas baser v'dam ma'isa yad meval noso. For a man, his creations oftentimes outlive him. Al hakadosh baruch hu meval ma'isa yada. Whereas God outlives his creation. The ain't sore kelokenu, and there's no sore, no rock like our God. Read it as the following: ain't sayar kelokenu. There is no craftsman like our God. Adam Tsar Tsura Gabi Akosli and Yoga Hataba Ruch and Shah. By the way, from a scientific standpoint, it remains to be seen if this statement will hold true. A man can create something, he can put something on a wall, but he's not able to instill life into it. Neshama craven b'nei me'ayim. Alakash baruch hu tzar tzur b'tzor tzuro matzah baruch neshama craven b'nei me'ayim. But it's only God who is able to instill soul in something and to give it life. So what's fascinating is, I'm not a scientist, but I think there's been attempts in recent years to create the conditions for life. Basically take an egg, take a sperm, and the question is, what if we just not took an egg and sperm, but what if we kind of just took all the conditions for life, took all the chemicals, all the environment that we need, would we be able to develop life from there? And so it seems that scientists were not able to actually create life without life. It seems to be something that only God was able to create, which is what this Gemara talks about. We'll see if scientists can manage to do that. It's fascinating. Okay. This is the final section we're doing for tonight. The fifth Nevi'ah is Avigail. Avigail, the sixth. So just a little bit of a backstory about Avigail. Avigail was married to Nabal, and David and his merry men wanted some provisions. Nabal, by the way, it's no coincidence. It may have not been his real name, but Nabal is, what does that mean? Nabal?
Like a no-goodnik or somebody who had no value.
Very good, Toby. A manuvel. Like mm-hmm. Nevela, a manuvel. Disgusting. Like, exactly. So a manuvel, like Nevela. So that's why he's called, Jezebel, Izebel. So Azel is like, where's the garbage? Zebel's garbage. So it's possible that the in Tanakh, they gave him pejorative names. So anyway, Nevel, this guy was manuvel. Don't ask me why Abigail got married to him if he was a manuvel, but that was the case. And she comes when David is ready to kill him. Abigail comes to advocate. So Vahaya hero chavis alchemor v'yeres b'seiser ha'har. So she came riding on a donkey and she descended in the hidden area of the mountain. Min ha'har mi v'yeleh. What do you mean? What's mean b'seiser ha'har? It should say she came down from the mountain. Amar Rabba Bar Shmuel, al iske damava min hastar not ladam barasolo. She came regarding, she had a hilchos nida shaila. And unfortunately, they didn't have yotzot back then, apparently. You would think if Avigal was a prophetess, maybe she would be the yotzot, right? So they didn't have yotzot back then. So she brought the shaila to David. Amar la v'chi mar dam balayla. By the way, this is like just classic. David Amel gets played all the time, it seems. Remember we talked about the previous session, we talked about how Nasan comes to David HaMelech, he talks about the sheep, and this poor little sheep that grew up with a man, and it drank from the same cup as him, and it gave him food, and someone killed that sheep, and it was a mushel for how David HaMelech took Bathsheba, and sent her husband to the front lines, so David gets played again. So he asked, do we do need the shilas at night? In other words, if she has a bedika cloth or she has her undergarments and wants the blood assessed, you're supposed to look at it in the sunlight, in clear light. If you look at it at night, you might not be able to assess it properly. Amrlo, she responds, oh, very good, David HaMelech. By the same token, do we rule on capital cases at night? Basin does not convene at night either. So why are you trying to kill my husband at night right now? She's trying to buy him some time. Amarla, Dove responds, this man is being married by Malchus. He's rebelling against the king. And if you rebel against the king, it's basically you could kill him extrajudicially. It does not require a whole court case. There is a Tosus on the side that elaborates more on this concept, but that won't be our focus for tonight. So going further, Amrlo, she responds, Adayin Shol HaKayavol Yotzeh Divecha Ba'olam. Yeah, but Shol HaMelech is still officially the king. So you don't have the right to invoke Moreh B'Malchus. You're not the Melech. She apparently has a lot of guts, by the way. Amar la, he says to her, thank you very much. You have saved me from coming to blood. So the Gemara infers, wait a minute, damim is plural. So that implies tarti mashma. That implies that there were two matters of blood. One matter of blood she saved him from was not killing Naval, since he had no right, at least at nighttime, to kill him. And certainly not through after going through the judiciary. Does it teach us that at some point she, they say like when she was getting off the donkey, her thigh was revealed, and so then David went to travel Gimel Parsos to see her. Amar la Hashmili, which was his way of soliciting her. Amar la Lotiazos Lecha Lefuka, that this should not be a stumbling, this should not be an issue for you. Zos Mechal Tikach Risi, my Nihu, Maisa Debas Sheva, Maskona Hachi Havi. Was she implying that this should not be a stumbling for you to commit adultery, since she was still married to Novel at the time? So this is actually, this is how we see she's a prophetess. She's alluding to the fact that he would err down the line when it came to Bathsheba. When it came to Bathsheba, he did, again, you know, we could be mefalpel whether he actually committed adultery. We don't know if her husband was dead at the time or alive at the time. He's on the front lines. We know he was dead eventually. But if it wasn't actual znus, then it was pretty close to znus. So that's what she's implying. But those are the two dumim that he gets saved from. He gets saved from A, the dam of killing Naval, and number two, the dam of being chayv misa for committing adultery with a married woman. But, by the way, you look in Tosos, we're not going to get to all Tosos here, but Tosos asks, Kosha, hey, I suppose it's a thing, it's still such a joke with Nadavid. But like, how could like this woman commit such a, you know, explicit sexual act that's like, she's supposed to be a righteous woman, a prophetess. So Tosos gives an answer there. We'll leave it for another time. By the way, you know what it says on a tombstone? This is an acronym that people are always confused by. You know, it says Tenatzva on a memorial stone. It says, this is where it comes from. That your life shall be bound in the bond of life. And when she left him, Amrale, the hate of Hashem Adonim Zechartes Amasecha. May God bestow goodness upon you, and don't forget your maidservant. Amar Nachman, Hai Midamri Inshi, Itzisa Bahadi Shusa Pilcha. So Rashi explains, what does that mean? Imcha Isha Medaberes Hitava. When the woman's speaking, or when she's walking, she's also spinning yarn. In other words, she's still married to Novel, but she's already making contingency plans that it, should you go ahead and kill Novel, I'll be available. Ikadamri, another way of expression of putting this, Shavava Osi Bar Abza, a duck is gonna, may walk, and it's in a, it's lowered, its eyes are lowered down. I mean, sorry, its head is lowered down. They know he mi taipei. What's Rashi say? But it's sofin lemircho. It's looking, even though the head of the bird is looking down, the goose is down, still it's looking in the distance, it's looking very far. So right now she's playing a low profile, but she's already in a very shrewd way trying to figure out how to make arrangements for herself in the future once Novel dies. So yeah, Abigail's a very interesting character. I never really, not your average Beis Yaakov girl, let's just put it that way. Based on the interpretations here. Okay, any questions? I have one more thing I want to share. That's as far as we're going in the text of the Gemara. I have one thing. We haven't done a Chashuk Echemen in a while. So any questions before we do that? Okay. Chashuk Echemen time, Rabosai. I want to go back to the Hallel Sugya. That way, you guys hear me, right? Can someone just give me a thumbs up? It's been very... Yeah? Okay, good. You know, I don't know if the silence is because of the, or maybe, you know, maybe I'm so clear or we're so lost. I don't know what it is. But it's good to
concentrate.
Everything's straightforward. Okay, wonderful. So let me confuse you a little bit then. So this is the following question that was asked. The Shaila is as follows. Polim hamemar avodosim lachim brosh kodesh shatfila arucha him rotsim sol avodim miyala achach zaras hashans. This is something that happens. We have many men, and sometimes a woman will show up as well to 6:30 shacharis, and they you know, usually on a regular day you could afford the 30 minutes, but on a Rosh Chodesh, many men are already slipping out of minyan. And so the question, you know, you got to catch your train wherever you need to get to. So the question is, can they leave on Rosh Chodesh immediately after Chazaras Hashatz? Then later on, they'll daven halal at work when they have a break, or they'll daven halal on the train. You don't need a minyan for halal. And then they'll find a kriyas Torah later. Musaf, you could also daven at a later point. The musaf technically, you know, in theory, throughout the day, you're able to say it. So is that something that they're allowed to do? The Maharsham quotes a Tosefta in Menachos. So remember, the Tosefta is a collection of brisos. Tfila v'halel ma'akvin zed zed. That's all it says. That tfila is code word Shmona Esrei, and halel are ma'ake each other. They withhold each other. And the way the Maharsham understands that to mean, based on the Taz, the Taz as well says this, you are not supposed to make an interruption between Shmona Esrei and between Halal. And likewise, that's why we don't do Kriyas HaTorah. We don't read the Torah before Halal. We go straight to Halal right after Shmona Esrei, right? I'm writing somebody who says, and then you make the bracha for Halal. So the thing is, it would seem that you're not supposed to make interruption between Chazaras Hashatz and Halal. But you know what? The Ramah paskins that on Purim, here's a good question. Let's say it is a bris on Purim morning. At what point during Shacharis do you do the bris? So the Ramah says, you don't do it at the end of davening. You actually do it after Shmona Esrei, but before Megillah reading. So let me ask you the following question. Remember we learned in the Gemara today that I believe it was a Shita Rav Nachman that why don't I say Halel on Purim? Because Kriyasa Zuhalila, because the reading of the Megillah is the Halel. So new, if I'm not supposed to interrupt between Chazaras Hashatz and Halel and Mikra Megillah is the Halel of Purim, then how can I have an entire bris in between Shmona Esrei and Mikra Megillah? That's a hesek between Shmona Esrei and Halel. How can I do that? Good question, right? The answer, unfortunately, is very it's going to be disappointing. The answer is Haraya. We see from here the Ramah does not paskin according to that Shita in the Gemara. The Ramah must hold, perhaps, like Rava. What's the reason we don't say Halal? Because we were still slaves, we're still servants, we're still subservient to Ahasuerus. That's why we don't say Halal. So in other words, Mikra Megillah, the Ramah paskins, is not that, it's not in lieu of Halal. It's not a key, it's not a fulfillment in the Halal. It's just Mikra Megillah. Why don't we say Halal? It's true, we don't say Halal. We don't say Halal because we're still servants to Paro, not to Paro, to Achashverosh during that time. By the way, it's possible also, the other answer is that we just interpret the Tosefta differently. The language of the Tosefta is that Tefillah and Halal are ma'akvin zetzah, they withhold each other. What does that mean? According to the Or Sameach, and Ramosha Feinstein understands it this way as well, what's it mean not to be ma'akev between the halal and the tefillah? It's actually talking about within Shmona Esrei. Within Shmona Esrei, we have the palo, which are the praises to God at the beginning of Shmona Esrei, and the praises at the end. That's how you're supposed to daven. You praise God at the beginning, You make your bakasha in the middle, your request, and then you end off with praises as well. By the way, I mean, that's usually like how you, you know, you give criticism also. You're supposed to sandwich it in between positive comments. You first say, you know, I really love how you did X today. And then you pile it on. You butter them up. And you say, oh, but I think perhaps this one thing we can improve. And I just like love how you're doing this all so well and everything. You know, that's how you're, I think in general, we're taught to give feedback to people. So that's also how we're supposed to daven. God told us how we're supposed to beseech him. So it's actually not talking about, when it says hallel, it doesn't mean hallel, what we call hallel colloquially. It's talking about the praises within Shemona Esrei. If you understand it that way, then there's certainly no concern. And those people who want to get to work and daven hallel later at work, no harm, no foul. We happen to daven hallel right after Shemona Esrei, but it doesn't need to be immediately following Shemona Esrei. And therefore, if they're going to work, according to this sheet that our Moshe Feinstein Paskin's like, there's no such thing as not having to interrupt between Shemona Esrei and Hallel. You could get out after because there was a shots if you really need to, daven Hallel on the train, daven Musaf later at Mincha with the Minyan, and Kriyas HaTorah is a Chovas HaTzibor on the Tzibor we hold. So you are done. By the way, one time I shouldn't teach you these tricks, but I feel like the people who come to the share here, I could share with you, and I know you won't take too much advantage. There's nothing halachically stopping one from davening Shachar Shemona Esrei, quickly davening Hallel, and then also davening Musaf Shemona Esrei, all within the span of, let's say, I don't know, 5-7 minutes, depending how fast you can read. And since the minion is still davening Shemona Esrei, it's considered to feel a bit seabor for Shachar's and Musaf Shemona Esrei, even though they're not davening Musaf. So I've used that in the past when I've needed to. Not here at the Kiddush Shalom, but it's, in theory, it could work if you're in a tight spot. Okay, this officially concludes the shiur. It's 7:58. I don't like going over an hour. Shiur is over. If any of you would like to log off, we're welcome to. Thank you all for coming. I see Toby, you're waiting patiently with a question. I'll take your question and any others.
My question is, how could, and I don't remember who said what anymore because I'm never good at remembering that stuff, but for the person who says, well, Megillah is Hallel. Yeah, so how can you equate the two if for Hallel you don't need a minion, but to read Megillah, don't you need a minion?
Oh, very interesting. So
I mean, I know you can read it on your own, but then it doesn't count as a reading, right? So
we actually...
Sure it does.
Does it?
I think it would.
What was that?
Okay.
It would count.
I think...
But what you're referring to is, it's a Gemara we learned actually. It's one of the first, I think on one of the first blot here in Megillah, toward the beginning of the first parak, we talked about there's the difference whether you're leaning on Yudalat Hesvav or if it got shifted to a different day. So if it got shifted to a different day, it needs to be done with a minion. If it's on the original day, it doesn't require a minion. And what Poskim point out is that even when it says in the Gemara that it needs a minion, that's only lechachila, b'diavad, you're still yotzei Megillah on your own, but you're missing the persume nisa elements. But it's like, I mean, in theory, Shemona Esrei is the same thing as well, that ideally you're supposed to daven tefillah b'tzibor. One of the most important things we need a minion for, when we say davening tefillah b'tzibor, we mean davening Shemona Esrei with a minion. So that's, but you'd still be yotzei Shemona Esrei if you davened on your own, just not tefillah b'tzibor with the tzibor. Now, there are certain things that do require a minion, saying what we call dvarm shebe kedusha. So that is baruch hu, kaddish, kriyas haTorah, if you want to make, you know, the brachos on it. And to do that without a minion is wrong. You're not allowed to do that. So that's important. Is that good? That's an excellent point. Thanks for tying back in that Gemara, Toby, and for Henry, for reminding us as well. Sure. All right, any other questions? Okay, Yasher Koch, everyone. Thank you for allowing on, making the time to learn together. Wishing you all a wonderful Shabbos and Yontif. For those who are here, I look forward to learning together over the course of Shuas. And those who aren't, whether you're in Pennsylvania, Chicago, or somewhere else, in New England, God willing, she'll be a good Shabbos and Yontif, and looking forward to learning next week as well.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos and good Yom Tov, everyone.